there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. So we see that that's one and the same. Micah later prophesied that the city would be the birthplace of the Messiah. And Micah, turn there, Micah 5:2. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously. We must remember in all of this that it was legal in God's sight for Boaz to marry Ruth, because she was a Hebrew by marriage. Her first husband sinned in God's sight because she was a Moabite. Now she is a Hebrew. It is legal for Boaz to marry her and to be blessed of God. The elders witnessed the whole thing. Boaz had done everything decently and pleasing to God. Boaz had kept the law. As we've seen through the whole thing, Boaz went above and beyond what the law required, but he made sure he kept the law and exceeded that at times, because that would be what's pleasing to God, right? So many times we say, well, I don't have to obey man's law because that's not God's law. God set up governments. We have a tendency to say, well, you know what, that, in fact, we were talking about traffic lights and stop signs and all that being suggestions anymore, and that's what they appear to be, right? Turn signals. Do you know you can buy vehicles without turn signals today? Well, I'm assuming, because, you know, when you're on the road and nobody's using them, I'm assuming they come without them. But it's interesting, and people say, well, I don't have to obey those laws. When they're not contrary to God's law, yes, we do need to obey that. Now, people say, well, if you've got to obey the laws of the land, then you've got to obey the fact that marijuana is legal and abortion's legal. No, those are contrary to God's laws. People say, well, where is marijuana contrary to God? Anything that you put in your body or partake of that makes you susceptible to anything that Satan's doing is wrong. And people say, well, I can handle my marijuana and I can handle my alcohol and I can... No, you can't. That's deceptive from Satan himself. So we need to understand that Boaz went as far as to make sure he kept the law, but he even exceeded in many areas. We need to be the example in this world. People should look at us and say, that's a follower of Christ. Not because we said something, or not because we're wearing, you know, one of those signs over our front and back that says, I'm a follower of Christ, right? But because people see that we are willing to go the extra mile to do what's right, to follow the laws of the land when they do not contradict God's law, and that we are treating people like we're supposed to, not the way... A lot of people say, well, you need to treat others the way you want to be treated. Well, some people don't want to be treated all that great, so that doesn't work. No, we need to treat others like Christ would treat others. He's our example. Boaz kept the law because he wanted to please his Lord. We need to understand that when we are keeping God's laws, as well as the laws of the land that don't contradict God's law, we are pleasing to God. I've said many times, if we had the love for people like God had the love for people, we'd be concerned where they spend eternity, no matter who they are. Rachel and Leah had been the mothers of the tribes of Israel. They were honored women. This is saying that Ruth is indeed a Hebrew of high morals. Ruth chapter 4 and verse 12 goes on to say, "And let thy house be like the house of Pharaoh, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." Pharaoh, Tamar, and Judah. If you want to read Genesis 38, 1 through 30, the background to these three. Tamar, the widow of Judah's first son, heir, which denied a Levirate marriage to Judah's remaining son, Shelah. Look at Genesis 38, 14. We're going to look at a couple in Genesis, so stay right there. Genesis 38, 14 says, "And she put her widow's garments off from her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife." She took matters into her own hands. You know, sometimes we don't like the way things are going. And as God's children, we are supposed to wait on him. But we tend to get out in front of God and try and fix the situation and not wait for God. But she took these into her own hands and immorally consorted with her father-in-law, Judah. Verse 18 of chapter 38 of Genesis goes on to say, "And he said, What pledge shall I give thee? And she said, Thy signet and thy bracelets and thy staff that is in thine hand. And he gave it her and came in unto her, and she conceived by him." Deception is always wrong. I don't care who you are or what you're trying to accomplish. Deception is wrong. It's amazing how many people are deceptive in the world. And they want to see if God's children will be just as deceptive. They'll ask you to do things that you know are wrong. And people will go along with it because they want people to like them, right? Instead of not going along with them because it's wrong. And it's always wrong to do wrong, but it's always right to do right. And so regardless of whether or not people here in this world like us or not, that's not what we're supposed to be about. We're supposed to be about pleasing our Heavenly Father, regardless of what man thinks. Man's not going to be happy, you know, with a lot of things we do. But we still need to be true to our God. Perez, the firstborn of twins by Tamar, became the main ancestor of the Ephrathites and Bethlehemites. In 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 3 through 5 and verse 19, it says, "The sons of Judah, Er and Onan and Shelah, which three were born unto him of the daughter of Shua, the Canaanitess. And Er, the firstborn of Judah, was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he slew him. And Tamar, his daughter-in-law, bare him Phares and Zerah. All the sons of Judah were five. The sons of Phares, Hezron and Hamul. And when Azubah was dead, Caleb took him unto Ephrath, which bare him Hur." And 1 Chronicles 2, 50 through 51, "These were the sons of Caleb, the son of Hur, the firstborn of Ephratah, Shobal, the father of Kirjathjearim, Salma, the father of Bethlehem, Haraph, the father of Beth-Gader." In 1 Chronicles 4, 4, "And Penuel, the father of Gedor, and Ezra, the father of Husha, these are the sons of Hur, the firstborn of Ephrath, the father of Bethlehem." Then it says, "Seed, the firstborn son would be considered the son of Mahlon. Additional sons would legally be the offspring of Boaz." When he married Ruth, the first one, the first son born, would be to carry on the name of Mahlon, not to carry on the name of Boaz. And then Deuteronomy 25:6, we've looked at Deuteronomy a lot already, says, "And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name not be put out of Israel." And Boaz knew when he married Ruth that this was a requirement. He was willing to do that. the near kinsman was not willing to do that. Excuse me. He said it would mar his inheritance, so he was not willing to do it. But Boaz was. This marriage is pleasing unto the Lord. In a good marriage, the husband feels for the wife as Jesus did for the church. It's always interesting to see, and we kind of talked about this yesterday at the breakfast meeting, that men are quick to say, you need to submit, regardless of what they're doing. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches the man is supposed to submit to God. It's obvious in this that Boaz was willing to submit to God and what God wanted and followed through. But we have to understand, you can't say submit, submit, submit when you're off not doing what you're supposed to be doing. We got to do our part. Then Jesus was also the near kinsman redeemer of his bride, all believers in Christ. And again, I'm going to stress, every believer. I don't care what church they attend. I don't care what religion they say they follow. If they are true believers in Jesus Christ, they're part of the bride of Christ. I've had too many people through the years tell me, well, no, if you're not Independent Baptist, you're not the bride of Christ. That's not a requirement in the Bible. We've got to go by the Bible requirements, not man's requirements. So regardless, then the wife feels towards her husband as the church does towards Christ. Now I'm talking about true churches, not these goofball churches that are out there. I haven't quite figured out how they can say that it's a homosexual church and it's God's church. No, it isn't. God's not in that. Regardless what they think, God's not in that. When God says it's an abomination, he's not in that. And we can't, by saying it, make it true. He is not in it, period. And he's not going to be in it. And so they can believe whatever they want, but people believe a lie over and over and over. The seed that comes is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be descended from both Jew and Gentile. Then we look at Boaz and his posterity. In verses 13 through 22, their descendants, their son Obed, his son Jesse, his son David, through whom would come the Messiah to sit on the throne of David. So look at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. He went in unto her, the consummating of the marriage. The Lord gave her conception, as with Rachel, in Genesis 30:22. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened it to her and opened her womb. And Leah in 29:31 of Genesis, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So then also with Ruth, Psalm 127:3 says, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. A lot of people say children should be seen and not heard, but children are a gift from God. Every last one of them. And yes, there's some what we would call wild banshees out there and all, but they need to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so they don't act that way. So they're taught and trained. There's a reason why God has said how they're to be raised. Unfortunately, many of them in today's, even in our churches, aren't following the way of the Word of God when they're raising their children. In fact, I remember going to a house on visitation one week, and from what we could hear through the door, I said, those kids are running this house. I'm sorry, but that's not how God laid it out. The kids are not to run the home. The parents are to instruct the children. And they're Children are to obey their parents. But sometimes in this world we live in, it's not happening that way. Then Boaz and Ruth became husband and wife. Their love for each other produced a son. Notice this son comes from the Lord's blessing on this marriage. In Ruth 4:14, it says, "And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel." The Lord not left thee. In contrast to Naomi's worst moments of despair, turn back to chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" Quite a difference from that to the Lord has blessed, right? See, why is it when things aren't going the way we like, all of a sudden, woe is me? We have our little pity party, right? But God is very clear in His Word that He'll work all things together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That's not for lost people, that's for saved people. We truly following God, if we truly have given our life to Him and accepted His free gift of eternal life, things are going to work out for good. We just, when things aren't going the way we want them to, all of a sudden we're having a pity party. And then God shows up, right? And turns it for good. And then all of a sudden, wow, things are great again. We can be happy because God's taking care of this. Well, why couldn't we be happy in the not so good times? Doesn't the Bible tell us to count it all joy? I mean, when it says all, doesn't that mean everything? Regardless of what it is? You say, well, it's hard to be rejoicing when, you know, you get a diagnosis of cancer, or you get a loss of a job, or you have fill in the blank, right? It's hard to be, well, the Bible says in everything, give thanks. In fact, we're going to have Thanksgiving coming up in a few weeks, and everything give thanks. And it seems like once a year we're, you know, we think, wow, it's time for Thanksgiving. It's time to be thankful. No, we should be thankful every single day of every single week, of every single month, of every single year. Not just once a year when Thanksgiving turns around. It says, "Blessed be the Lord that has sent thee a grandson who was the preserver of the name of her family, who would be dutiful and kind to her as his mother has been, that he would be a comfort to his grandmother, a restorer of her life, and if there should be occasion, would have wherewithal to be the nourisher of her old age. It is a great comfort to those who are going into years to see many of those that descend from them growing up that are likely by the blessing of God to be a stay and support to them when the years come wherein they will need such and of which they will say they have no pleasure in them." I've been a firm believer in you're supposed to take care of family. You need to make sure they're cared for. I get it. You know, it used to be in the old days, they all lived together, right? You had the grandparents and the parents and the children and even right down to the grandchildren and all in the house over and over and over, generation after generation after generation living in the home. They all taking care of one another. We've gotten away from that. I get it. There's some things going on in the world that make it really difficult to try and take care of some when they get to a certain stage in life. But I'm seeing so many times where people are just dropped off and left not cared for. What I'm seeing in this day and age is you got to be an advocate for your loved ones. If you're not, they're not going to get the care they need. They're finding out where Dad is, that we aren't the type that just drop them off and leave. We're there on a regular basis. And when things aren't going right, we speak up. They hear from us. Probably more than they'd like, but they're going to hear until he gets the care that he's supposed to get and the care they're being paid to perform. But we haven't just dropped him off and forgot about him. People shouldn't do that. So we need to be there. And this offspring could be someone that could help care for her as she ages. In verse 15 of Ruth 4, it says, "And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him." Better than seven sons. Seven represented the number of perfection, and thus seven sons would make the complete family. It was considered the ideal family in biblical times. They say of Ruth that she loved Naomi and therefore was better to her than seven sons. See how God in his providence sometimes makes up the want and loss of those relations from whom we expected most comfort and those from whom we expected the least. The bonds of love prove stronger than those of nature, and there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So here there was a daughter-in-law better than an own child. See what wisdom and grace will do. However, Ruth exceeded this standard all by herself. It is true that Ruth had been better to Naomi than any son could have been. She will have her hopes renewed in this grandson. She had lost hope. Naomi had lost hope when her son, two sons, and her husband died. Now she is renewed by a new baby that will revive her spirit. Pain makes people either bitter or better. Although Naomi had been bitter, she was better now that she would see that the Lord had not left her and had restored her family line. See, because now things are on the upswing, right? Things are looking good. Now we can be rejoicing. When things are on the downward slope, it's woe is me. God's dealt bitterly with me. God's afflicting me. God's doing this, that, and the other thing. No, the reason why we go through pain and suffering in this world is sin. You can trace everything back to sin. All the evil and wicked stuff in this world is all traced back to sin. Thank God, if you know him as your own personal Savior, he helps you in this walk, in this world, and sees you through it, and then will take us to our eternal home one day. We were talking yesterday also, it's things are getting close. So how do you know that? Well, we're closer than we were yesterday. They're getting close. Things are getting interesting. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to go home. Looking forward to it. You say, but not yet. Well, anytime the Lord's ready, we need to be ready. Look at verse 16. It says, "And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it." This expresses the natural affection of a godly grandmother for her God-given grandson. Naomi was not a grandmother who has little to do with raising her grandbaby. She was involved. This boy is like her son. She helps with the care and training of this baby from the beginning. And Ruth wants it that way. She loves Naomi and wants to share the baby with her. Then he is now her near kinsman redeemer through Ruth. His name will be the very famous as the ancestor of David, king of Israel, and the fact that he is in the direct lineage of Jesus. Then verses 17 through 22 lists the 10 generations from Phares, Judah's illegitimate son, to David seems to reflect the prohibition in Deuteronomy 23:2. So look at Deuteronomy. Verse 2. And people go here and they say, well, this isn't right. God blew it here. No, God doesn't blow it. God makes it perfectly perfect every time. Deuteronomy 23:2 says, a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. It serves to legitimize David's claim to the throne of Israel. From the union of Boaz and Ruth was to come the line of descendants that gave birth to King David, through whom came Jesus Christ. Thus, through the union of Jew and Gentile, would ultimately come the Savior of all men. Look at Acts, and then we're going to go to Ephesians after that. So, Acts 4:12. Fingers are not working today. Acts 4:12. Where it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The marriage of Boaz and Ruth may thus serve as a picture of Christ and his church, through whom all believers become one. Look at Ephesians now, chapter 2. Ephesians 2, we're going to start in verse 11. It says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, is made in the flesh, is made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. All believers, it doesn't matter who they are, become one in Jesus Christ. Again, it doesn't matter what they were raised in, if they've accepted Christ as Savior. I'm talking true salvation. I'm not talking this, I repeat it after somebody and I have this false sense of security. I'm talking about true believers in Jesus Christ. We are all one. We're not Jews and Gentiles. We're all one. We're Christians in Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. All this anti-Semitism and all that's in the world is not just seen in lost people. Even people who profess Christ are holding those same values. And it's wrong. It's wrong. I like yesterday when we were talking, we were all, every last one of us, were enemies of God. And it's only through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we could be reconciled to Him. Only because of what Christ did. And we are all one. That's why I have such a hard time with all this racism garbage. And that's exactly what it is, garbage. God created every single human being. He doesn't make mistakes. So to think that you're any better than anybody else, or any worse than anybody else, God made us. We were a gift from Him. Now what we choose to do with our life, and I said many times, I don't have to like what they're doing, but I do need to love them. There's a lot of people that are doing things I don't agree with, but I still have to love them. If I don't, I won't care where they'll spend eternity. In fact, we get in our heads that some deserve eternal life and some deserve eternal death. No, we all deserve eternal death. Thank God that He made a way that we could have eternal life. And it's available to everyone. And verse 17 goes on and says, "And the woman and the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, 'There is a son born to Naomi,' and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." Her neighbors gave it a name. This is the only place in the Old Testament where a child was named by someone other than their immediate family. I found that interesting. The neighbors named this child. Not the parents. Not even the grandmother. The neighbors gave the name to the baby. People say, as soon as somebody gets pregnant, you know, and they find out, "Oh, you're pregnant. What names have you picked out? Are you having a boy or a girl?" I mean, they want to know all the details, right? I said, I was thankful we just waited until they showed up. So we just worked on a name for a boy and a name for a girl, and we were ready either way. Didn't matter. It was whatever God gave us. We were happy. But let me tell you, I wasn't going to let somebody else name him. It was our child, right? I just found it interesting that the neighbors got to name this child. The ladies in the neighborhood gave him his name. The neighbors felt as if God had given this baby to Naomi to replace her son. A son is born to Naomi. Ruth vicariously bore the son that would restore the family name of Naomi's deceased son, Mahlon. Obed means servant. Servant. And we see Obed and Jesse and David. This complete genealogy appears identically in four other biblical texts. In Ruth chapter 4, in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, in Matthew chapter 1, and Luke chapter 3. Boaz and Ruth were the great-grandparents of David. This book is obviously penned a little later because of the mention of Jesse and David here. Then verses 18 through 22, Perez to David, this representative genealogy which spans 9 centuries from Perez, 1885 BC, to David, 1040 BC, specifically names 10 generations. Verse 18, and we'll barely get started with this. It says, "Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. The first 5, Perez to Nashon, cover the patriarchal times of the Exodus and wilderness wanderings. Although this genealogy only goes back to Perez, it conclusively establishes that David's lineage extends further back through Judah, Jacob, and Isaac to Abraham." And then verses 19 through 20, we have Aminadab, the father-in-law of Aaron. In Exodus 6:23, Exodus chapter 6 and verse 23 says, "And Aaron took him, Elisheba, daughter of Aminadab, sister of Nashon, to wife, and she bare him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar." So we see where that ties in, and then we're out of time, so we won't be able to get